We want to take some time, and I'm going to have the PowerPoint go up and begin to scroll. A lot of things was going on last week for Easter. We had the different services that we had throughout the week, and so I've got pictures of everything that we could get pictures from. And there's Lizzie, and we're praying for her, and she's at the Good Shepherd now, so be praying for her as she's recovering. And I wanted to, I got texts and emails all week, and I wanted to share some with you. I'm writing on behalf of myself and my husband. I'm going to leave names out. We are friends with the Cron family. Jamie invited us to the Monday Thursday service as our church was not offering one. We remember years back when Zach had directed the enactment at our church, and we enjoyed participating in the Last Supper every bit as much as we enjoyed it years ago. At that service, we heard the announcement of the Passion Week for Good Friday. Words cannot describe our experience during that walk. We had talked about aspects of that walk with friends and family ever since the Passion Week highlight was a highlight of our Easter weekend, and then until Resurrection Sunday, of course. So thank you. If Palisades offers the Passion Walk again, we will be there, hopefully with others. And so that was just some friends of Zach's that had emailed me. And the Keys family, do you remember them? Well, they were a family that had a house fire, and we gave them some donations and some gift cards. And so they write, "Dearest community of PCBC, our family extends our gratitude to all of you for sharing kind words, donations, and gift cards and support offered because of our house fire. We appreciate you so much." And then, so they sent that to us also. But we want to just take some time now, and I want you to share, what were your God sightings? A lot of you, if I counted it up right, about 37 of us were praying 24/7 around the clock. Did God give you some answers to prayer or experiences or some things that you want to share with? So we've got microphones stationed around. If you have some God sightings that you would like to share, please do. Anybody? Should be on. Keep trying. Hello?
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 I can yell.
Go ahead and yell.
It's not really specific to what you just said, but Easter Sunday was kind of fun. Being that Colleen's 13 and she had a friend up who was 15, we did Easter egg hunt at my parents' house with my 82-year-old mother.
Wow.
Going out and collecting eggs. And it just, the moment was beautiful for me just to see the child within of teenagers and an 82-year-old woman who still thinks she's a teenager. And it was just special to see that kind of lightheartedness.
Good.
And the other one was this morning, which I see things in weird ways, but I saw a beautiful goldfinch in full yellow bloom on my deck, and I was just so happy, and those little things remind me of God.
Right, and that's exactly what God sightings are. Thank you. Anybody else?
Hello?
Yep.
There's a lot going on with Lizzie, of course. She is improving slightly every day, and I'm thanking God. I thank our family here for all the prayers. One of the God sightings we had through the Easter week is that another church reached out to her from Davisville. One lady went in, explained the situation, and she got a barrage of cards from people we didn't know, prayers and hope, and she just kept opening them after opening them and opening them, and I'm like, everyone just said it was from Davisville. My God, moment for her. So a couple weeks ago when you were here and you had praying for you, I couldn't speak then, but I will now. I was praying so much for so many people, but I didn't pray for me. And when I got to where I was that day, when I got out of the car, that sign on the car, on the back of the license plate said, "Praying for you," and I knew God was with me.
she was talking about, in fact, I had it 2 weeks ago on the screen, the license plate, it says praying for you, and Joanne was sharing that she's been praying for other people, and it was just that moment that God says, yeah, you too, Joanne, I'm praying for you too. So it was a good God sighting. Anybody else? Anybody else?
So the baby did make it.
Yeah, yeah. She was definitely, they had to ship them out, and she was really doing very bad. But it's the matter of prayer.
Yep. Praise the Lord. You mentioned, anybody else? You mentioned prayer citing in that sense. And I will share one real quick. But I wanted to let you guys speak first.
Pastor?
Yeah, go ahead.
Some of you know that I go into nursing homes and retirement communities to perform. And I do an hour-long program, and I present the gospel towards the end, and I also have a prayer box, and I take prayer requests. Afterwards, Bob came up to me, and he said, you know, my wife would have loved to have been here. And it was one of those situations you weren't sure if she passed on. And he said, she loved to sing. She would always sing, and you remind me of her. And I said, well, can you tell me a little bit more about Helen? Because, you know, you want to be sensitive. And she said, well, she's right across the hall. You want to meet her? Well, I have to tell you, I have never been invited into somebody's apartment before. Bob had me go in, and he said, oh, she would love to meet you. Well, it turns out Helen's lying in bed. She didn't come to the program because she suffers from headaches. She's been for years, every day. And I'm thinking, I don't want to disturb her, you know. She's in her pajamas, and she's lying in bed, and she's like, no, no, it's okay. I go in there, and Helen sits up in bed, and, you know, there's the introduction. And then I just looked at her, and I said, Helen, would you be okay if I prayed over you? She said, that would be fine. And so Bob and I held hands, and I laid hands on her, and I don't profess to have any healing abilities, but I could see she was in so much pain. Prayed over her, and then I said, Helen, would you like to sing? And Bob's like, that would be great. Let's do that one you just did. I said, Blessed Assurance? Yeah. And she sang. And then we did Amazing Grace. And I tell you, that was such a great God sighting to just have that opportunity to do that. And so if you can, think of Helen and just pray for healing for her headaches.
Anybody else? Go ahead, Mike first.
We had a great Easter week. I saw a lot of God sightings throughout the week. From the great turnout we had at the Easter egg hunt to the Monday, Thursday, all the guys, especially Zach. Yeah, just for him setting that up, it's so huge. All the guys that participated in it, all the singers, it's just a great event. The Passion Walk, I mean, just amazing stuff that is going on in this church. I know we've all been praying for the church and praying for God to work in this church, and he really has been. Sunday morning, the turnout was amazing. All the guys cooking breakfast was great, and we had more help than we needed, and, you know, we're just blessed to have so many people in this church willing to participate and work for the church and with the church. It's just a great God sighting.
Cliff.
Yes, I'm here.
What's your God sighting?
God sighting is sitting right here next to me.
No.
And You know, they all pitch in and take care, take her shopping, wherever they have to do. And she's such a great person, you know, and I just love her, you know.
Thanks, Liz.
She's a good person.
Yep.
And thanks be to God.
Right. He does great things. There are others, members in the body of Christ, that are worshiping here today. And just think of the times that you had together throughout the week, or the times that you prayed together, or the times that you talked together, and how God encouraged you. You might have not have even been much of a prayer, but because of the drive to be praying 24/7, maybe God taught you something. So share those things. I'll throw in real quick the God sighting that I was going to share. My friend Jordan Ralph and his wife Rolf and his wife Esther had a little baby Caleb during Easter. And so hopefully if you go to the National Day of Prayer Thursday night, maybe we can see little Caleb there, because he's the director of New Life Island. So that was one of my God sightings. So anybody else? Over here, Bob.
My brother passed away.
Wait. We're going to get a mic to you. Thank you, Bob.
My brother passed away January 15th, and I used to go see him every day for lunch, and it was a blessing that he passed, because his last month was turmoil for him. He had gone through so much, and he never lost his faith, but he asked God to take him. He told me one day, he said, "Robert, I won't be here tomorrow." And he meant it. He meant that if he could get God to take him, he would go, because he suffered from a stroke for 3 years almost. And his left side was paralyzed. And he was a hard worker. He did mechanic work all his life and up to his 70s. And I pray for him, and I say hi to him every day when I say my prayers. I say, "Hi, Earl." And I know he hears me up there. He's with God now. And it broke my heart to lose him, but I knew he'd gone to a better place. So right. I just wanted to let you know, I do pray for people a lot. I don't talk a lot, but I have my prayers go out for anybody that I think deserves to have help.
Right. Yeah. Thanks, Bob. Appreciate that. And it is true. We're always praying for others in the body of Christ, and God is always answering that. Anyone else? And people have also, I noticed too, and you probably noticed too, that some of us had relatives that passed away throughout the Easter week. I know that Sheila had an uncle, I had an aunt, and I had a good friend from college that I went to school with that passed away. So, you know, there are times when you're going through Easter and you feel sorrow because of death. But that's okay. That's why we pray for each other. Anybody else? Over here. Okay, Dan.
I'm
going
to put on my millennial or Gen Z cap on for a minute. I make YouTube videos, and I don't talk about it here very much, but it's usually video games, the music and other stuff, things that I'm interested in. A video that I made recently was, mind you, about video games. It kind of blew up a little bit, and I've been responding to comments all through critical stuff, which is like, okay, cool, love talking about that, I guess, and I like the discussion, but it did get a little overwhelming after a while. Easter Day, I got a comment saying, "Happy Easter, He is risen." Nothing else, just that, and I was so happy to get to respond, "He is risen indeed." And like, I know this is like a weird thing because it's the digital plane, right, and you don't know who you're talking to most of the time, but just that bit of upliftingness on Easter Day was a good reminder that, you know, people do know that is, you know, people do know what Easter Sunday is, and they're, even on something like that was very uplifting to see.
Yep.
You know.
You wonder if the world is ever getting that message, and yet God is working. Good. Thanks, Dan. Anybody else?
Pastor.
Over here, I have one for Janet. And then, Zach, go first.
All right. Just a real, I wasn't going to, because I had a chance to talk before, but first of all, because it leads into something to pray for, is the Haycock Banquet was Friday night.
Yep.
Pray for them. They're trying hard to do great work, and that's a God sighting in and of itself. They have a lot going on, but they're trusting God. But it was really cool, and I'll do this to shout out to Sandy a little bit too. The pastor from Renew Church, big church,
Pastor
big
Chris.
Yeah, big church, big gets up there and he starts talking about prayer. And up on the screen pops the push, P-U-S-H. And no one was really knowing what necessarily it was too much. And he starts talking and he starts saying, I was driving out in the boondocks one time and I saw on a church sign that said push, pray. And it was, I see it every week in our prayer request sheet. And I had put it on the sign, and Sandy has done the sign for years. So, and a little something like that. And when I talked to him afterwards, and it was from our church.
Yep.
So you'd look at how that little word up there, how God spreads that just like that. And how many people might be touched by just that one thing. And it was a powerful message he gave about it. And we're talking so much about prayer here. And it just was, in all honesty, it was cool, because doing that, it's exciting to hear. But it was just neat how when we're in the body of Christ, we're all one, you know, whether it's this church
we're
up there, that church.
We're not in competition.
Yeah. And it was really, and it was at Haycock, which is so important. And it just was really special to see our little saying kind of God blowing it up from there. And it was just really exciting and really cool.
Thanks, Zach. That's great. Go ahead, Janet.
My God sighting was last Easter day, being here in church. And we've only been here for, I guess, 3 months, almost 4. And we have become to love this church very much. Amen. And just everybody being so friendly and so nice. It's just, I just feel like God is with us.
Good. We're glad you're with us too. Anybody else? Anybody else? God sightings. God is so good. Yes, he is.
Babies are God sightings.
Yeah, they are.
I've told this story, I've related a couple of different places, so I kind of feel like I shouldn't tell it again, but it's one last time. I was home after Easter service, and I'm home alone, and I'm in contact with my family by telephone. We're just talking and chatting and stuff, and then my daughter gets on the phone just privately, and she says, you know, Mom, I've been looking for a church. Haven't found one yet, but I'm looking. That's very good, honey. I'm so glad. And then her daughter, my granddaughter, gets on the phone, and we're chit-chatting and so forth. And she said, you know, it's been a rough year, Granny. I've had a hard time. And I said, I know, sweetie. And she said, you know, I've been praying, and I've been reading the Bible every day. And I'm tingling now just thinking about it. This is not something that I expected or had any, I'm not involved in this. I mean, I am, but I'm not. I'm thrilled. I'm absolutely thrilled. It was definitely a God sighting. I was tingling the rest of the day, and I'm still.
Yeah, because we've been praying for her family to come to know the Lord and hear her granddaughters reading the Bible every day.
And praying.
And the.
And then she tells me, so I get to know about it. I wouldn't have known about it otherwise. She shared that with me, so God lets me know what's going on. And I am thrilled, absolutely thrilled with
that. So praise the Lord. Do we have anything to thank the Lord about? You bet. We do. We do. Well, any others? I don't want to cut us off if there are any more. Want to cut us off if there are any more. Right up here. And Jackie's going to be our finale. So.
Okay. This actually happened a while ago, and I was like too shy to share, but months and months ago when I still had my old job, I was really trying to leave it, and I kept applying to other jobs, and I was actually saying in my prayer that there was nothing left for me to do. Like, in my current job, I kept saying, there's nothing here for me anymore. Like, why am I still here? This is so pointless. And actually, the lady that I worked for, her boyfriend at the house ended up having a heart attack. And I had, like, in please take this job from me, like, let this other job go through. I can't do anything else here. I'm wasting my time. And she called for me, and I came down. And obviously, like, being a nurse, I knew he was having a heart attack. Didn't even tell them to call the ambulance. I told them, like, just get him in the car, take him. They're 5 minutes from Doylestown. And they actually wheeled him in, took him in. He immediately had surgery. And the doctor literally said, like, it was minutes. Like, within minutes of him, he wouldn't have made it. And when he was discharged from the hospital, oh, and I had the, you know, our Bible study praying, like, our prayer warriors were all over that. And, like, he was just sent to the hospital, like, pray. So he made it through. And then when he was discharged from the hospital and he came back, he actually said to me that if I hadn't told him to go to the hospital, he never would have went. He's just a very, like, stubborn person. He didn't believe them that they were saying something was wrong. And he looked at me, he said, as soon as I saw your face, I was just going to do anything you told me to do. And it was just such a God sighting, because I literally, my prayer that morning was, why are you keeping me here? There's nothing here for me to do. Like, I'm wasting my time.
And guess what?
And then I was like, wow. Never mind. Do whatever you want.
Amen. Amen. Not my will, but yours, Lord. Let's continue our praise and our worship this morning together.
Would you please stand if you're able?
The law and prophets to a virgin came the word.
the Spirit, was seen by angels,
yes,
was preached among the nations,
yes,
was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory, 1 Timothy 3:16.
Come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King. He the theme of heaven's praises robed in frail humanity. Longing in our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us. Come behold the wondrous mystery, He the perfect Son of Man. Living in his suffering, never traced nor stained on sin. See the true and better Adam come to save the hell-bound man. Christ the great and sure fulfillment of the law. Christ the Lord upon the tree, in the stead of ruined sinners, hangs a lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption, see the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory. Grace unmeasured, love untold. Come behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death the God of life. But no grave could e'er restrain him. Praise the Lord.
Children are dismissed for Children's Church.
Patrick, if you would bring the scripture reading, responsive reading up. This is God's Word, and as we preach from God's Word, it's my prayer and my heart's desire that God would always take His precious Word, which is inspired, and be working in our hearts. And remember when we were talking about the road to Emmaus last week? One of the things that they said was when we heard Jesus opening the Word of God, our hearts burned. It's the idea that our hearts, our whole insides were warming up. When we get into God's Word, do you know I pray that you get spiritual heartburn? It's true. Because when that Word of God sparks inside you and the Word of God begins to warm you on the inside. That's my prayer. Now, we're going to be in 1 Peter this morning. And I want you to see the context of 1 Peter. And instead of me reading it to you, we're going to read it together. I'm going to start by reading the verse, 1 Peter 3:15 in the New King James, and then we're going to go into reading the context, and we're going to use the Passion Translation. And so I put it on the screen so that you could see it in the Passion Translation. So follow along as we do this responsively. But sanctify the Lord. Notice that word sanctify. What does that mean? I want you to be thinking that right now. What does that mean? What does that mean? But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Are you already, sorry, are you? Here we go. Let's try again. Ready? Already. Thank you. That I have spoken to you. Why would anyone harm you if you're passionate and devoted to pleasing God? You know, that was a question that they were asking themselves in that day and age. You know, if I'm living for God in a good life, why would anybody want to hurt me? But living in the name of Christ brought persecution. So, even if for doing what is right, you will have the joyful experience of blessings of God. And don't be intimidated or terrified by those who would terrify you. But give reverent honor in your hearts to the anointed one, that's Jesus Christ, and treat him, Jesus, as the holy master or the Lord of your lives. And if anyone asks about the hope living within you, always be ready. Maintain a clean conscience so that those who slander you for living a pure life in Christ will have to lie about you. Did you catch that? Somebody will have to lie about you because they can't, like Daniel, remember? Because they can't find anything about you. Will have to lie about you and will be ashamed because of their slander. For it is better to suffer for doing good if it is in God's plan than for doing evil. Christ suffered and died for sins once for all and for all the innocent for the guilty, to bring you near to God by his body being put to death and by being raised to life by the Spirit. And that's what we celebrate at Easter time. So let's pray. Father God, as we come to your word this morning, we do pray that you would bring a sense of your Spirit working in our hearts today. I pray that there's something about this phrase of sanctify the Lord God in your heart that we will be able to leave with today and understand exactly what that means for each of us in our lives personally, that it's something that we can do every day of our lives, that it's something that we can do every moment in our lives and not just on a Sunday morning. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit would work, and we thank you that the Word of God is already beginning to warm our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, I'm doing today, I was going to bring all this in my grandkids have a little wheelbarrow, and I wanted the wheelbarrow in, you know, dramatic me, but I couldn't find the little wheelbarrow. I don't know where I packed it. I looked all through the shed, and I couldn't find it. And I only had the big blue one, but my big blue one is bigger than this. And I figured I would have I could preach out of the wheelbarrow because it's so big. But I didn't want to bring my – but I did bring my – these are my garden boots. And I brought a pot. Brought my work gloves. I brought my little shovel. This is sacred to me, the sacred shovel. Don't ever steal my shovel. I love my shovel. So what do you think I'm going to do with this? Plant something, right? So I also brought, you remember me telling you that I got some grapevine. And woohoo, look at this. you know, when I bought this babies, they were just these, see these dry sticks? That's all they were about 2 months ago. They were just these dry sticks, and look at what happened. I mean, as it sat there in my sunny window, it's like my grapevine started growing. And you know, I thought, this is like most Christians. And I was thinking, you know, that's pretty good. This is like most Christians. Most of us, we kind of take our Jesus with us, and we keep him in a box, and we put him in a wheelbarrow, and we wheel him to church, and we get to church, and we're like, look at the Jesus in my life. Look at this. This is great. And it's great. I'm a good Christian, right? Right? Look at Jesus in my life. I'm abiding in him. I'm just growing in him. And boy, this is what every Christian should be. Amen, 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 amen. And just thinking how wonderful that is. But is there something wrong with living Christianity that way? If you don't say no, you're in trouble. No! I mean, living Christianity that way, it's not what it was meant to be. You know that this grapevine needs to be planted. And I've been worrying about where I'm going to plant it. I mean, I've been working and working on it. And you know where that big tree that went down last fall or last summer during that storm? The microburst. It wasn't a tornado. It was a microburst. And they said that so that you couldn't put tornado on your insurance form. You know that. So anyway, I'm like, what is this? There's this great big spot now in my yard where the Kendricks brothers took down that tree, but there's a stump in the way. Should I plant it at the stump? Where should I plant? I mean, if I want fruit from this wonderful vine, and we're all the branches, and Jesus is our vine, and we want to be like what we say in Scripture, Jesus says, I am the vine, and you're the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Well, I want more fruit. I just can't wait until I get the fruit. But if I keep carrying Jesus in a wheelbarrow from Sunday to Sunday and never plant him anywhere, am I going to get the fruit? No, I'm not. So I was thinking about this, and I'm such a mental genius, that we need to find a place for Jesus to be planted in our lives. And Peter tells us the place where Jesus should be planted. And if you remember, I am the vine, you're the branches, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, notice this, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Have you ever heard of the great Bondin? Move forward. Can you move it forward for me? There we go. He was a tightrope artist back in the 1800s, and he was from France, and his name was Charles Blondin, and he, okay, that'll help. And so he took his wheelbarrow. Remember, I said I was going to bring my wheelbarrow. He took his wheelbarrow, and he put it on a tightrope, and he went across Niagara Falls. That's amazing. But you know what? He didn't just do it one time. Do you know how many times he went over Niagara Falls on the tightrope? He went over eight different times, and each time he did something different. One time he rode a unicycle. One time he took a stove, and he cooked a meal, and he lowered the food down to the maid at the mist down in the river underneath him, and the people ate their breakfast. One time he went across it on stilts. It's bad enough to do it with your feet, but he did it with stilts. And one time he did it with a wheelbarrow. And you know what was amazing about this? is that he goes, how many think that I can take a wheelbarrow across the tightrope? And there he goes. He goes across that tightrope. And then he gets to the other side and he yells to the crowd and they're all applauding him. He goes, how many think I can do it with dirt in the wheelbarrow? And they fill it up and there he goes. Goes out there and he does one of these things, one of those. And then he gets on the other side. He goes, now how many think I can put a guy in the wheelbarrow? And the guy goes, I do. He goes, jump in. The guy didn't jump in. The guy left. Do you know why? He didn't have the faith that Charles could do this. And a lot of us are like wheelbarrowing Christians across tightrope of life. And we've got Jesus in our wheelbarrow, and we're telling everybody, we love Jesus so much, but we don't put our walk with our talk. We don't put our faith to the actual test. Because if Jesus is real in your life, in order for the fruit to grow, you've got to plant him somewhere. You've got to put Jesus somewhere in your life. And Peter tells us how to do that. In fact, if you look again at 1 Peter, verse 15, it says, but sanctify, I'm reading from the New King James, but sanctify, oh, what a word. What does that word mean? That is a weird word. What does it mean, sanctify? If you look up the word sanctify, it means to make something holy. Wait a minute. I can't make Jesus holy. He's already holy. What is it telling me to do? Sanctify, make Jesus holy in your heart? How do you do that? I mean, can I even do that? What does he mean? Sanctify the Lord God, Jesus Christ, in your hearts. That is the command that he gives us. How do we do that? And I want to liken it to planting this grapevine somewhere in a prominent place in my garden so it will grow, so it will have fruit. In order to do that, I've got to find the place. So we're going to look at four ways that we can sanctify Jesus, whatever that means. And here's the first way, what this means. You have to, number one, find the right position for Christ in your life. Think about him as being the supreme, being in the supreme prominent place of your heart. Do you know the best place for me to plant my grapevine is right next to that beautiful trellis out there? I mean, I had Gary put the trellis up after the tree knocked it down, and he had to rebuild it for me. And I mean, it's just the perfect place. I even had mushroom soil brought in and put under, and then I had a layer of mulch put down. I mean, there are no weeds. I mean, this is just the perfect spot. It's the center of my garden. Christ the vine wants to be planted in the center of your life. And he needs to be in the center of your life. So what does it mean when Peter says, so I want to look at the grammar. I'm going to do a little English lesson. I know you're all feeling excited about that. I hated English when I was going through grade school. But just bear with me a few minutes, and I'll get you through the English part real, real easy. In the Greek, the sentence says, Christ the Lord, the subject, then a command, the verb, you sanctify him, and then the direct object, or the person that's supposed to be doing it, in the heart of you. That is literally what the passage commands us to do. Christ the Lord, you sanctify him in the heart of you. Well, I have a difficult understanding. What does that word sanctify mean? Well, it means hagios. It means to sanctify, to make holy, to consecrate, or to set apart. To set apart. This is the word that was used when, do you remember the children of Israel when they were told by Moses, I want you to take an offering and I want you to do a building fund for the tabernacle. And so they threw all their offering in, and then then the artisans, they took the gold and they melted it down and they made an idol out of it. Remember? No, that's the different story. That was the other time. It was the other time. You remember Moses goes up on the mountain, Aaron. What does he do? He asks for gold. They throw the gold down. He takes it and he molds an idol that looked like a calf. And then when Moses comes down, he goes, "Holy cow, what are you doing?" And what did he do? He busted the idol up because they were breaking the commandments of the Lord their God. They weren't being holy to God. They were doing the wrong thing. But this is the situation where God says, "I want you to make a tabernacle for me. And when you pull it together, I want you to follow my instructions. I want you to dedicate it. I want you to set this tabernacle apart and treat it as if it's holy," is kind of the idea of this word. And so what he's saying is, I want you to set apart Christ in your life, in the place of your heart. I want the position of Christ to be front and center of your life. If you listen to some of the other English translations on this phrase. Sanctify Christ as Lord is the King James. Set apart Christ in your heart is the ESV. Quietly trust yourself to Christ as your Lord of your heart is the Living Bible. But have reverence for Christ in your heart. But in your heart, acknowledge Christ as Lord is the NIV. Simply concentrate on being completely devoted to Christ in your heart as the Holy Lord. The Jerusalem Bible says, simply reverence the Lord Jesus Christ. New English Bible says, behold the Lord Jesus Christ in reverence of your heart. And so this idea is that we need to place him in a position in our heart so that he is looked at as holy. It doesn't mean that I make Jesus holy because he is holy in and of himself. And I don't even have to take the scriptures to let you understand that, because the word kurios isn't curiosity. It's the word Lord. It means to be your master, to be your boss, to be the supreme leader of your life. And so what he is saying in the verse is simply this: plant Jesus at the prominent throne of your heart. One of the things I like to do is I like to take a thesaurus and I like to look up the English word for set apart. And I was doing that, and do you know that the words that I came up with were quite interesting? The words for dedicate came up. And it's kind of the idea that if you have something special in your life, you're going to dedicate a spot for it that's really important. Or set apart, you're not going to put it with all the ordinary stuff. You're going to put it prominently somewhere, maybe above all the ordinary stuff. The word worship came up. When I'm with Jesus in church, not just in church, but even when I'm out of church, and I'm with Jesus all the time, am I worshiping him? Am I putting him in that spot of worship? Beautify came up. Some of you might have a collection or something that's very meaningful to you. Maybe you have a treasure that was your aunt's. Find Royal Dalton with gold painted periwinkles, and you just don't put it on the table for your husband to eat his cereal, his Wheaties out of. You have that up on the shelf displayed. You have it because it's treasured, it's prominent. Do you understand what Jesus is asking every one of us to do? He is basically saying, where in your life is Jesus prominently displayed? Where is he set up? Is he on the throne of your heart? Or are you on the throne of your heart? Is he in the driver's seat? Or are you in the driver's seat? If you really treasure and love Jesus like you keep saying you do as a Christian, is he planted in the center focal part of your heart and life. And that is really what Peter is saying to do. So are you doing that? And remember, too, this is a command. This is a command that in the Bible, command means you got to do this. It's not if I feel like doing it today, I'll do it. No, it's a command. It's like when your parents said, take the trash out. I knew my dad meant that as a command. And if I responded back to my dad, well, I'll do it when I feel like it. Well, he'd come up and he'd go, whap, feel like an owl? Yeah. When Christ is directing us in our lives to make sure that he is in the center place of our life, he's basically saying he is on the throne. This is the diagram shows you up here, the place of command in your heart. He's on the center, and the little cross is on that seat, and S, self, is down at the foot of the chair. But instead, most of us are living what's called the self-directed life, and you see the diagram down to your right, where we're in the seat, and we're telling Jesus what we're doing, and we're praying and asking him to do what we want. And then we get mad if he doesn't do our expectation. If that's your Christian life, you got yourself in the wrong seat, friend. So ask yourself, where is Jesus planted in your heart? Notice he says in your heart in the passage. The idea of heart isn't the pumping heart, but it's the idea of the place where you make decisions in your life. Vine, who is a word scholar of biblical words, it's called Vine's Book. It's this wide, and it has every word from the Bible and what that means. And he says that the idea of heart denotes a man's entire mental, moral activities, and to stand figuratively for the hidden springs of a person's life. And in this passage of Peter, it signifies he's at the seat of your thoughts and feelings. He's at the throne of your heart. So what is the command? The command is set apart Jesus in your life. Plant him in the prominent place of your heart. Billy Graham said this: Christ demands first place. There's no room on the throne of your heart for two gods. And if you're living a self-directed life, you're pushing Jesus off that throne, so to speak, and putting you up there. And that's just not right. I found this was just really a piece of gold in my devotions. Jerry Briggs comments, and he says, sanctifying Christ as Lord of your heart. In other words, be certain Jesus is the Lord of your life and affirm your utter dependence upon him. This is the heartbeat of the godly man as he contemplates God in his awesomeness and his infinite majesty and his power and his holiness. And then as he dwells upon the riches of God's mercy and his grace poured out at Calvary, like we just did for Easter, his heart is captivated by this one who could love him so. He is satisfied with God alone, but he is never satisfied with his present experience of God. He's always yearning for more, like Paul said in Philippians, oh, that I may know him more. If you want to put Jesus as best as we can in human terms, plant Jesus on the throne of your heart, you are fulfilling that command. Where is Jesus in your life? Is he always taking second best? Is he always pushed out the door of your heart? The next 4 points will go real fast. Because I want to continue this message next week. I want to talk a little bit about this message next week, because there's a lot to be said in this word. The next part of the verse says this. Look at 1 Peter, verse 15. He says, be ready then, always be ready to give defense to everyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so the first way is that we make sure that Christ is in the prominent place of our heart. We plant him in the first place of our heart. in our lives. Secondly, we got to be always ready to give a profession of Christ in our lives, because people are going to start noticing if Christ is on the throne of your heart. People are going to start going, why'd you do that? Why didn't you? Man, if I were you, that guy who just cut you off, I would have given him the, you know, slip. But you didn't. Why didn't you get mad at him? Well, because you're asking me the reason of hope, and that is Christ is planted in my heart. He is the hope. We give a profession of the hope that is in us. And notice this. He gives kind of two more fruits. I'm going to back that up. No, I'm going to keep it going forward. So the first way is make sure he's in the position that he needs to be in. Secondly, you're ready to give a profession of faith and hope. Thirdly, you practice new patterns. You start new habits, keeping your heart from living in old ways. For example, he gives us two fruits of the Spirit here. The first one is meek humility. He says in meekness and fear, he's leading us to two more fruits. Remember Jesus said in John 15, if you abide in me, you will bear fruit. Okay, we talked about that fruit. That fruit is some of the Holy Spirit coming through our lives. And if you go into Galatians chapter 5, one of the fruits of the Spirit is meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is everything that Jesus was. And Jesus wasn't weak and whiny and Melba toast and hello, I'm Jesus. Don't you just love me? I mean, Jesus wasn't that. Have you ever, here's a really, really interesting comparison, that the word meek means strength under control. Have you ever come face to face with a real elephant? Do you know in the elephant's trunk there are over 40,000 muscles? They can rip a tree apart with their trunk. That's how strong they are. But do you know that with that same proboscis nose, they can reach down and pluck a single blade of grass and not crush it and lift it up? That is strength under control. And that's what the fruit of the Spirit of meekness is. It's having the strength of Christ in your life, but keeping it under the Spirit's control so that you're not busting heads and hurting others or harming others, but you're being a humble representation of Christ. And then the second one is a fearful and respectful gentleness. Gentleness is also a fruit of the Spirit, because he says in meekness and in fear. And it's not the idea of shake and tremble in your boots. Oh, I'm afraid of people. No, it's having, I fear God more than you. I'm in respect of God more than you. And I'm more worried about what he says than what you say. So no matter what you do to me, I'm going to give my respect to Jesus in my life. Do you know, Charles Colson brought this out in the text as he was reading. If in the public circles you were to shout out loud, these Christians in that day and age, Jesus is God, everybody wouldn't care. Why? Because to them, there were many gods. And they wanted to be God. If you were Greek, you had many gods. If you were Romans, you had many gods. If you were everything other than Judaism, you had many gods. They didn't even have Muslims yet. They wouldn't come for about 600 more years. Everybody just believed that there are many gods. So saying something like that was not an offense. But if you said Jesus is Lord, they'd take you and throw you in prison and kill you. Why? Because the law of the day was Caesar is Lord. And the word in Greek is kurios. It's the same word. In other words, if you proclaim that Jesus is the Lord of my life, the center of the throne of my life, That was a death offense of treason. So are you fearful about what people are going to say to you, or are you showing a fearing gentleness of Christ? Are you meek, or are you showing the strength of Christ through your actions and in your life? So by doing that, by taking your old ways that Christ is reforming you and giving the new fruitful character of Christ in your life, you are showing the position of Christ in your life. And lastly, you're prioritizing your time and making sure that you're giving the right amount of time. Because in the phrase, sanctify or set apart Christ in your life, is what is called an aorist grammatical tense. And that verb means this. It means, well, I did it one time. Well, I remember back in 1964, I went to church and pastor gave a message. I walked forward, I got down on my knees, and I prayed. And that's the one time I sanctified Jesus as Lord. No, it's not what the word means. The word means you start and do it repeatedly, and you never stop repeating it. You put the position of Christ on the throne of your heart. You give hopeful answers for the reason of hope that's in you. You profess Christ. You show the character of Christ through meekness and gentleness, and don't respond to people if they're treating you badly or wrongly. And then you prioritize doing that every day of your life for the rest of your life. But I'll get tired. Yeah. But Jesus will come and take you home before you die. Okay? So, but it's the idea of making daily priorities to be first in your life. And really, why do we have to keep doing that? Because our sin nature keeps wanting to put self back up on the throne. And so that's why you got to keep doing it. You don't just do it once a week on Sunday. You don't just do it a little bit at some of the time when everything's really good, but then when things get really bad, I go through a season of trial. No, you just do it all the time. You do it all the time. You do it all the time, like drinking water, like eating your bread. You got to do it for the fruit to happen. I love the reminders here. Look at verse 17 real quick. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Verse 16, I got to go back. Having a good conscience. First thing that, listen, if you are putting Christ in the first priority of your life every day, you're going to have a clear conscience. That's the benefit you're getting. Verse 16, I put 17 down, but I meant 16. You're going to have a clear conscience. And that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ, they're going to be ashamed. They're the ones. And what it's going to do is going to give you confidence, because verse 17 says, for it's better to do the will of God. In other words, I know God's will for me is to have him first in my life and first in what I'm doing right now. And that's knowing God's will. You got this confidence. I don't know if God wants me to do this or not. No, you know. You've got confidence. God wants me to have him first in my life, and it gives you a confidence. And then verse 18, our Easter verse of the passage, for Christ also suffered for us once for sins, and the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. He is victorious, and you're going to receive constant victory. I mean, how many things in life can you say that about? How many things can you do this week that's going to give you a clear conscience, help you know you're right smack dab in the middle of what God wants you to do in his will, and you know that you're going to be victorious in doing it? How many things in your life can you have that assurance? Well, if you're setting apart Christ as Lord, you're doing that. Here's the principle. Abiding believers should learn to display Christ in their daily lives prominently. Setting apart Christ means to prioritize Jesus above all else in your heart, your soul, and your mind, Where is Christ position planted in your daily living? If you walk around putting Christ in a wheelbarrow, I guarantee that you might look like a great Christian to some people, but you're not going to get any roots. And you're not going to get any fruits because you're not putting them in the center of your heart. So how does the Apostle John say we know Christ? We do it by obedience. So we need to obey the command of putting Christ prominently in the center of my heart. Just like when you walk into your house this week, I want you to be thinking, what in my house do I put in a prominent display? And then take a little sticky note and put this verse on there. Or just write Jesus and stick it right there. To remind you, Christ needs to be in the right place today. Or maybe you're going to be doing some outside work and you're going to be mowing the lawn, or you're going to be getting the garden ready, or you're going to be walking and you're going to see flowers. And you might go, oh, isn't that beautiful? And praise God for his beauty. And then use that moment to remind yourself, is Christ set apart and displayed as the beautiful person of my life? 1 John 2, 3 through 6, and by this we know that we have come to know him, Jesus, if we keep his commands, we obey it. But whoever keeps his word, in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in a manner as he walked. If you believe that Jesus is the Lord, get in his wheelbarrow this morning. I mean, how else are we going to abide? I mean, look at this verse again. Without me, you can do nothing. Without planting Christ, you're not even going to have fruit in your life. But without me, you know, I look at this vine and I think, wouldn't it be fun? Wouldn't it be fun if I just take this vine and I tape grapes onto them? People are going to think I'm a good Christian. They're going to see my fruit, baby. No, they're not. Jesus would laugh at that. I mean, he'd be up in heaven going, Michael, the angels, look at him. He's stupid. You know, without me, you can do nothing. And yet we're always living our lives this way. We're always trying to tape things to Jesus and try to make our own fruit and try to work it our own way. And the answer is simply, are you going to plant him on the throne of your heart right now, deeply in your life? You know, I look at other church ministries, and you mentioned Pastor Chris's church. I'm looking for Zach, and I can't get my... There he is. He mentioned pastors. Do you know how many times I hear, Pastor Chris, oh, if you do church like Pastor Chris, you'd have a bigger church. And I'm looking at this vine, and I'm thinking, well, if I just tape some grapes on here, I'll look like Pastor Chris. Maybe I'm doing it wrong. What is he doing and I'm not doing? And I'm going to figure out to do something better. But what am I doing? I'm working, and I'm not bearing the fruit because I'm not planting, and I'm not connecting, and I'm not abiding. No, the answer is abide in Jesus. Plant him center of your heart in your life, loved ones. So, Jesus, we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have been redeemed by... We have all been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and he is our living hope. He's our desire to be fully sanctified to him. And we want to set apart our lives this morning. We want to be a church that abides. We want to be believers who plant Jesus prominently. We want to display Christ in our life in a way that people can truly see, because we're meek people, because we are gentle people. Not that we're weak, but we have the strength and the power of Christ truly flowing out of our lives, because he's the vine and we're the branch. Father God, I pray that if there's someone here this morning who needs to just kind of reevaluate his priorities, that you would speak to his heart. What things is he doing or she doing that, or I am doing that is just, it's not putting Christ first. It's not following his will. It's not having the confidence of a clear conscience. Father, help us to actually get in your wheelbarrow and let you take us farther in our lives than we could have ever imagined, to unbelievable places, because Christ is center and set apart and displayed through our lives. Lord Jesus, do that now. We just kneel right now at the cross. We kneel in our hearts right now, and we just give our hearts and lives to you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.
Would you please stand?
To do. You're going to get it done? All right. Father, thank you so much for reminding us of just a very important little command, a little principle. Help us to be doing it every moment, every day, reminding us, tap us on the shoulder when our priorities are wrong or when our time is wrong. If we're giving time to the wrong things, Lord, I just pray that the Spirit would come into our hearts and our lives. Help us to fix in our hearts the prominence of Christ. He is the Lord. He is the Master. He is gracious, and he died for our sins, Lord. We thank you for that. Father, help us to get busy in the work of actually allowing Jesus to be the Lord of our lives and honoring him. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and on God's people said, amen. You're dismissed. Milk and eggs back there if you need them. You're dismissed.